Titus chapter 3, you have your outline in front of you, talking about the doctrine of justification tonight. Titus chapter 3, and I will read verses 4 through 7, and we're really going to focus on the beginning part of verse 7, really the first couple of words of verse 7 tonight, on the doctrine of justification. So let's pray together, and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Then we'll look into the Word. Our Father, we thank you for the church family that you have brought together, for the body of Christ, for those that you have saved by your grace, men and women, younger and older. Many, many different stories, many ways that you have providentially worked in our lives. And yet, O Lord, we as true believers can say, all glory be to Christ for saving us. Whatever the circumstances may have been that you used to save us, we are only saved by Christ and by His atonement and His blood that was shed at Calvary and His burial and His resurrection. So we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together tonight and look into the book of Titus and talk about the doctrine of justification. Would you give clarity in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 3. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Tonight, we want to focus on the beginning of verse 7, being justified by His grace. It is the basic question of the entire Bible. Both Testaments, Old and New Testament, and here's the main issue, the main question of the whole Bible. Ready? How can God forgive you? How can God forgive you? How can a holy God forgive sinful men? How can a righteous judge pardon guilty criminals? That is the ultimate question. That is the question that the Bible poses and the question that the Bible answers as well. Or maybe to think of it like this, how can God accept you? How can God accept you? I know that there are many in our society that say God just accepts everybody. Now, that's not the case. How does God accept His people? How does He do that? Well, maybe you remember the story in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that story of two men that go to the temple to pray, and there was one that trusted in himself, and he really ended up praying to himself and bragging about how great he was. And then there was a tax collector who was beating his breast in repentance and confession, mourning over his sin. And he said, God, propitiate me. Turn away your anger toward me. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, I tell you that this man went to his house justified because he humbled himself. There are two individuals, two classes of people, two kinds of people in the world, those that are justified and those that are not. Those that are reconciled to God and those that are not. Those whom God accepts and those whom God does not. Maybe you remember in the Old Testament how God self-identified in Exodus chapter 34, God identifies as the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And listen, He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, yet He will by no means clear the guilty. How can God leave the guilty unpunished? And how can he forgive sins? How do those go together? How can God forgive, and yet how can he punish the guilty? How does God do that? It is the question that the earliest book of the Bible written poses in Job chapter 9 and verse 2. How can a man be right in the eyes of God? Job chapter 4 verse 17. Can a man be just before God? Or in Job 25 verse 4. How can a man be just with God? That's the question. How can I be right with God? And I want to tell you tonight, church family, it is a question that really is that important. If you get the question right, you get the gospel right. But listen carefully. If you get the answer to the question wrong, then you get the entire gospel wrong. If you get justification wrong, you miss the entire gospel. The doctrine of justification is like the high skyscraper of Christian theology. It's the central, towering, essential cornerstone of our Christian faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said the loss of the doctrine of justification involves the loss of all Christian doctrine. In your outline, you have a couple of bullet points kind of summarizing the doctrine of justification. I'm going to give you quite a bit of detail in the sermon, but let me just kind of, by introduction here, give you a couple of big points, big picture points. Number one, justification is forensic. Forensic, that means it is a legal declaration from God, by God, concerning a sinner. Number two, justification is free. It is unmerited. It is undeserved. You cannot earn it by any work on your own. Number three in your outline, justification is instantaneous. It is not a long, drawn-out process. That's sanctification. Justification happens in a moment of time, in a split second. Number four, justification is positive. It's not only that your sin is paid for, but it's positive, meaning God reckons all of the perfect work and obedience of Christ to your account. And then number five, justification is really, really comforting. It is comforting because it gives you indomitable, unshakable joy that can never be taken away. Imagine with me, if you were convicted as a criminal, and you're brought before the courtroom of God, and he's at the bar with perfect righteousness, and he has to execute inflexible justice. You're guilty. You're the lawbreaker. You're the felon. Imagine with me the joy of at that moment hearing the judge say, "You are forgiven." Imagine at that moment of the wonder of your full pardon being graciously declared by the judge. Oh, the marvel of being declared righteous and holy. Oh, the comfort of having full, everlasting, unfading justification. Oh, the assurance of having God's countenance changed toward you from your overwhelming guilt to now your justified acceptance by this great God. Imagine the bliss of having God's very own perfect and infinite righteousness instantly downloaded, credited, reckoned to your account, so that at that very moment you stand before the judge, faultless and accepted. That is the doctrine of justification. And as we talk about the doctrine tonight, I want it to capture your heart, and I want it to recapture your heart. And as we go through it again and again and again over the next few minutes, and then as you grow in your Christian faith, let this doctrine continue to captivate your heart, because there is so much encouragement here. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 to 7, Paul is giving the motivation for believers. He's giving the motivation for believers that you can live a godly life in secular society. It really is the fuel right here for how to live a godly life in an ungodly society. Now, as we look at the doctrine of justification tonight from Titus 3, verse 7, my goal is to give you crystal clarity on the doctrine. And I want to give you clarity on the doctrine really for four main reasons. Number one, I want you to understand it. That's important. But number two, I want you to delight in it. And I also want you to be able to defend justification. But then, if need be, I want you to be willing to die for the truth of this doctrine, if it were to ever come to that. So tonight we're going to look at the timing of justification, the meaning of justification, the accomplisher of justification, the obtaining of justification, and then finally the results. So let's just kind of walk through these main headings very briefly and very quickly as we talk about and understand the great doctrine, the cornerstone, the skyscraper, the central pillar of the Christian faith, justification by God's grace through faith alone. So, in your outline, number one, let's talk about the timing of your justification. The theologians call this the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. If I talk about how God saved me, what's the order? You know, sometimes people say, well, I chose God, I believed in God, I repented. That's all good and great and fine, but that didn't happen first. The Bible reveals that regeneration is the first step in your salvation in space and time when God draws you to Himself and He gives life to your soul. When God gives life to your soul. Isn't that what Paul has already shown in Titus chapter 3 here? That God washed us by the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God regenerated us, and then after that, we learn about justification. You see, regeneration is when God opens your heart to the gospel and He makes you alive. At that very moment, the convicted sinner now is sovereignly converted because you're made alive and you see your sin. And you see, Christ is the only solution. And now you're able, because you've been given the gift of repentance and faith to believe upon Christ, at the moment of saving faith, God justifies the sinner. It really, all of that happens really kind of in an instant in the salvation event. God opens your heart. He saves you, regeneration. He gives you the gift of repentance and faith as you call upon Christ. And at that moment, He justifies you by faith as you turn to Jesus Christ. God declares you to be forgiven, and He declares you to be righteous. Remember Romans chapter 20, Romans 8 and verses 28 to 30. Those whom God foreknew, these He predestined. Those whom God predestined, these He called. That's the calling to Himself. And those whom He called, He justified. When God calls you, then He justifies you. And then, of course, that package deal of salvation includes the glorification as well. So the timing of your justification is after God regenerates you, after God awakens you to new life, when God says, live to your soul, and you come to faith in Christ. At that moment of saving faith, God declares you justified. In your outline, that leads to number two, the meaning. Okay, Jeff, I get the timing, but so what does it mean? Give me the meaning, simple meaning of justification. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, God is giving the law to Israel. And when God tells Israel, you're going to go to court, and when you justify the righteous and when you condemn the wicked, and He talks about what the law should look like in the civil courts in ancient Israel, The point of all that is it brings you to the setting of a courtroom. It brings you to a legal setting where you've got a judge, you've got a bar, you've got a law, and you have a sentence. In the Old Testament and in the New, the language of justification refers to a legal forensic action. It is the declaring of someone to be righteous, to not be condemned, that they are pardoned. It is the declaration. It is a forensic law court judicial term that really, in the doctrine of justification, takes place in the courtroom of heaven. So, if we were to define justification, quite simply, it means to declare or pronounce to be righteous. It means to declare or pronounce to be righteous. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, so that being justified. Well, what does the word justified mean? Well, when God justifies, He declares you to be forgiven of your sin. He also declares you as the judge that you are cleared of the penalty of sin. You have passed out of death and into life. There's no condemnation for you. And He declares you to be righteous in God's sight. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The amazing reality of justification is that it is something that is true about us on the outside. It's not true on the inside. It doesn't change your inside. It happens to you outside of you. God declares that you are righteous in the sight of His law. Not because you've changed. Not because you've merited that. Not because you've earned it. Not because you did anything. But only because of the work of Jesus Christ. So, in our church's catechism, and if you don't have one, I've got plenty of copies on my desk over there. What is justification? Kids, if you know it, you can say it with me. The Kirkland kids know this, and the Phelan kids know this. Justification is God's forgiving sinners and declaring them legally righteous in Christ. Very good, very good. Justification is what God declares about the believer, not what God changes in the believer. That's regeneration. Justification is a declaration of us. It is an instantaneous act of God. You say, you know what? That's great. I'm justified because I believed. I'm going to heaven. I'm declared righteous because of my faith. That would actually be heresy, because that would say that you are declared righteous by God because of your act of faith. The Bible never says that. The only ground, the only reason that we are justified is because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And notice in Titus chapter 3, so that being justified by God's grace. It's not by our faith. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of our merit. We are justified by grace through faith because of what Christ has done. What is the ground of our salvation? How can God declare us to be righteous? There's really a twofold answer. It's like two sides of a coin. The way that God declares us to be righteous has everything to do with the work of Christ. On the one hand, it is the fact that God imputes or credits all of our sins to Jesus Christ. That He will take all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our wickedness, all of our transgressions, and He will download that to Christ in His account and punish Jesus on the cross in our place. The flip side of that coin is this, that God also imputes all of the obedience of Jesus to our account. as if we had lived the perfect, righteous, obedient life that is merited for heaven. Only Jesus could do that. That's the double imputation. That is the great exchange of the gospel. That's the only way God can declare us to be justified, because my sin is imputed to Christ and all of his righteousness is imputed to me. That's the meaning of justification. It is God's declaration that we are forgiven, that our sin has been transferred to Christ, that God punished Christ in our stead, and then God reckons the very righteousness of Christ to our account. What an astounding, astounding thought. Again, in justification, God doesn't change you. In justification, God doesn't change your inward nature. That's a different doctrine. That's regeneration. Justification is the heavenly judge's declaration about us that you're righteous, that you are fully 100% justified because of Christ. That's the meaning of justification. Now, in your outline, that leads to number three, which is the accomplisher. The accomplisher of justification. Now, I want you to look in your Bible at verse 7 with me. And I want you to see in Titus 3, verse 7, Paul says, so that being justified by his grace. Now, the being justified is actually a passive form. You could very well translate that having been justified. We believe that every word in the Bible is true. Every jot, every stroke in the Bible is perfect. And our truth is vital. The truth of God is vital. So we need to notice even the verbal form in verse 7. It's passive. That means you don't justify yourself. It is something that happens to you by God. Listen to Romans 8, verse 33, that just says, God is the one who justifies. Or in Romans 8 and in verse 30, those whom God called, these whom he justified. God is the one who does the work. It is not God and man. It's not God and our works. Salvation is accomplished by God, and we are justified by God alone. We are not saved because of our works or because of our faith. It is Christ who saves us. It is God who justifies us, and we are justified as we look to Jesus Christ savingly. God is the one who justifies. You say, I get it. I get the timing. I get the meaning. I get the accomplisher. So now in your outline number four, well, how does it come to you? How do you obtain justification? Now, we have to, by way of teaching this, do a little bit of polemical teaching, because the Roman Catholic Church teaches in their church catechism the following, quote, people can obtain for their own salvation, and at the same time, they can cooperate in saving their brothers through their good works and indulgences. Catholic Catechism, paragraphs 1477 and 1479. Another paragraph in the Catholic Catechism says, quote, we can merit for ourselves and for others, listen to this, all the graces needed to attain for our own eternal life. That is completely heretical. Through and through, Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2027 for that. How do you obtain justification? How does it come to you? Is it because of my work? Is it because of my merit? Is it because of who I am and what I've done in my baptism and because of my faith? The answer is in verse 7, and we can't miss it. So that being justified, how? By his grace. The same phrase, being justified by grace, is found in Romans 3:24. You are justified by grace. That means you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't merit it by being good enough. You cannot earn it by giving to God something that he owes you justification in return. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's grace. It's a free gift. The Bible also teaches that we obtain justification because of the work of Christ through our faith, by means of our faith. The Bible says in Galatians 2 and verse 16, a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by God's grace through faith, not because of our works. What is faith? How do we obtain this justification? By means of faith. What is faith? When I was traveling through Israel, you see aqueducts, these water systems that bring water from a source or a spring or a fountain to a city. In the ancient world, it was important to have a city near a water source. You needed water to survive, of course. And so I remember going from city to city, and you would find these aqueducts that would carry water from a spring to a nearby city. And when I was thinking about that, the aqueduct is simply the channel that brings the water into the city. It's not the aqueduct that saves the people. It's the water that does. But that's simply the channel. The aqueduct is the channel that brings the water to them. And that's what it is in justification and faith, in our salvation. That faith doesn't save you any more than the aqueduct saved the city. Rather, it is the channel by which we enjoy all of the benefits of justification and the benefits that God gives us. So, the question is, have you received, even the young people here tonight? It's a good question for you and for the older ones and for the church members. Have you received justification? Has God justified you? Has God done the work in declaring you legally righteous in Christ, not because of what you have done, but through faith you lay hold of Christ? The only ground, the only basis of your salvation is Christ. It's so easy for people to trust in themselves and not in the saving work of Christ through faith. I love what one writer put in a hymn. Look and live, my brother. Look to Jesus now and live. It is recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you may look and live. That's all you need to be justified. Look to Christ. Look to him. Maybe there's somebody who's trying so hard to be accepted by people and by God himself, and it's just a burden. It's weighing you down. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That is the good news of the gospel. And number 5 in your outline, so if God justifies you, the question is, well, what's going to happen? What are the results of justification? Next on your outline, number 5, the results of justification. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. At the end of verse 8, these things are to be preached so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Well, the work of God and justification will result in you being an heir of eternal life. I'm going to preach on that next week. The eternal security of God's people, that you are an heir of eternity, an heir of eternal life. You are an inheritor of all of God's rich blessings. We'll talk about that next week. But it is true that no one is justified by his good works. But it needs to be said that all who are justified will surely live in good works. In other words, you are not saved by your good works, but you are saved for a life of good works. James chapter 2 talks about that in verses 14 through 26. What are some other results that come out of this grand doctrine of justification? Look in your outline. Number one, you have peace with God. Now, when Paul says that in Romans chapter 5, don't think peace like a warm, fuzzy feeling. That would be an inaccurate interpretation. The idea of peace in Romans 5:1 means that the war is over. Not the war that I have with God, much more importantly, the war that God has toward me, a guilty lawbreaker. That I have peace with God, that I can now come before this great judge, and I am absolutely, perfectly righteous as I stand in Christ. Number two, in your outline, what is the result of justification? There is no condemnation. No condemnation. You have a judge that says, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. And if God said it one time at the moment of salvation, He will never unsay it later on in your life. You are always, always justified and never, ever condemned. Number three, another result of justification is that you now stand righteous before God. You know, it's one thing to be forgiven. But if you're only forgiven of your sin, you kind of stand neutral before God. And that's not good enough to go to heaven. To go to heaven, you must absolutely, perfectly obey all of God's laws and be as righteous as God is righteous. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 5 that to the one who believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What great hope. Another result of justification, number 4, is that you are cleansed of all sin. What an enormously comforting doctrine. You're cleansed. 1 Corinthians talks about it. You're washed. You're washed of all of your sin, of all of the wickedness, of all that you did before salvation. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're justified. Number 5, another result of justification, like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, you can leave your home in an unjustified state, and when a sinner looks to Christ, he can go home in a justified state. That's the beauty of justification, that it is the declaration of God that happens in a moment of time, and you can go home changed forever, for all of eternity. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe the young people, the children, the teenagers, everyone who is here listening, maybe you left your home unjustified. You can enter your home tonight justified if you turn to Christ and look to Him and call upon His name. You will be saved. Romans 5 verse 9 says that we have been justified by Christ's blood, and we have been saved from divine wrath. Number 6 in your outline. Divine wrath. You know, you will never taste one drop of God's wrath if you're a Christian. This world is the closest you'll get to separation from God if you're a believer. Never, ever, ever will you experience one drop of divine wrath. And then finally, number 7, if you're a believer, another result of justification is that you have the guarantee of glory. The guarantee. What assurance. What hope. You know, there are no gradations in God's justification. You're not 90% justified and then down to 50% on a bad day. and then down to 30% on a really bad day. It doesn't work like that. You're either 100% justified or 0% justified. That's it. And when God justifies you, you will always and forever be 100% justified. That is great security and comfort for the soul. So what do we do? What do we do with that doctrine of justification? Well, the doctrine demands our doxology, right? You see it there in your outline. Let me just mention these. I wish I could flesh it out, but it ought to ignite your praise. It ought to ignite your praise. And with that, it ought to prompt your thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you. It ought to propel your evangelism. Do you know why? Because you could look at people you love in the face and say, you know what? I love you enough to tell you the hard truth. You're at war with God. And God is at war with you. But guess what? I know how you can be justified. Let me give you the good news of the gospel. Number four, justification instills humility. Why? It's not about us. It's not what we have done. It is all a declaration from God concerning us, all because of Christ. Humility. Number five, justification should solidify your assurance. Your assurance. What a great doctrine. There's so much there. Even in these few words of chapter 3, verse 7, that we are justified by God's grace. Is that true of you tonight? Are you justified by God's grace? If you are, rejoice. If you are, be thankful. If you are, be humble. If you are, praise God. If you are, be thankful. Let your worship flow from lips that just cannot speak enough of the greatness of our Savior. You know, I'll close with this. In the 1500s, they were dark days in England, but also some really good days in England. Bloody Mary took the throne, as you know. She only ruled for a brief time, but it was long enough. They were great days because the gospel was recovered. And the gospel was preached. But they were dark days because she would pursue and she would hound hundreds of preachers. And she would go after them and she would burn them publicly on their church property with their whole church congregations watching them being burned to the stake. Well, one of the men that was burnt was a man named John Hooper. John Hooper. He was actually the second man to be burnt at the stake by Bloody Mary. Now, when she came to the throne, she went after the ministers of the gospel. The first was John Rogers, a faithful man of God, a faithful preacher of the gospel. But then the second minister that she went after was John Hooper. John Hooper. Well, he would write and he would proclaim the following. Quote, that every minister must diligently teach and preach the justification of man to come only by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the merit of any man's good works. Albeit, the good works do necessarily follow justification, but the which before justification, they are of no value, they are of no estimation before God. In other words, your good works could not do anything before salvation, but when God justifies you by faith, you will live a life of good works. He preached it, he believed it, he taught it, he died for it. This is really the heartbeat of the Christian gospel. This is why it's not about truth and error only. It's about truth and almost truth. And if you get justification wrong, you miss the whole gospel. Whatever other doctrines they may have right, If justification by faith alone, all by God's grace alone, because of the merit of Christ alone, that is our hope, that is the gospel, that is the Acropolis of the Christian faith, that is what we believe. And that's the glory of justification. It really is God's sufficient medicine for the soul. It's what we need. Justification because of what Christ has done. Isn't that a great doctrine? Amen. Well, we want to pray together, don't we? We want to pray. So much more.